Recent headlines reveal a great deal. Here's one. California church shocked after pastor commits suicide. Here's another one. Despite scandals, Australia's Catholic Church stands firm against reporting child sex abuse revealed in confession. Here's one that gets even less publicity. Here's the headline and then the subhead. It is time to begin speaking. Here's a subhead. The church and domestic violence. Seems like about, if the statistics are right, about 10% of families that attend church every week, that there's domestic violence happening in those homes. And here's what these headlines reveal. That oftentimes things are not how they seem. It happens all the time in pastoral ministry. So you're going along, trucking along, everything's going good, and then it just explodes. And what you see is that the way a situation looked on the outside is nothing like what's actually going on the inside. If you will open your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm going to read two verses, 11 and 12. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we do not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open your word, Lord, we want to be reminded that this is your word. That as we read these words, we are reading the very words of God. Your word says that as your word is read, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And so we pray that you would speak. I pray, Father, that as your word is explained, Father, that we would see that it's the very words of God that are being explained. Father, I pray, regardless of how costly, inconvenient, regardless of the change that you are asking us to make. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to do whatever you tell us to do. And Father, I pray that you would work to build genuine Christian community among us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once a month, we've been taking a week to ask God, what are your expectations for the church? What does a healthy church look like? And so some of the things we saw is that in healthy churches, they open up the Word of God. They receive it as the Word of God and they explain it to people. And then they urge people to actually obey it, to believe it, to apply it to real life. We saw that in healthy churches, there is a biblical theology that sees, as Jesus said, when you read the Bible, you're reading about me. It's all about me. But we've seen that in healthy churches, there is a clear understanding of the biblical gospel. That there is a clear understanding of what it means to be born again. We see that in healthy churches, there is a biblical understanding of evangelism. That there is a biblical understanding of church membership and biblical church discipline. And today, we're going to see that in healthy churches, there is a passion, a commitment to discipleship and growth. Today, I want to say emphatically that if we take the gospel seriously, we must have as our aim not merely to see people make professions of faith, not merely to see people initially transformed by the gospel, though we want that, but that we must aim also at seeing people changed. An ongoing transformation in people's lives. That the way people are when they are converted, that if you would look in the future, that's not how they are, because God is at work changing them. But the idea of someone making a profession of faith and then being baptized and joining the church and coming for, you know, a few years or so, and then just slowly drifting away from the body. We say, by God's grace, not here. Or if to see someone come make a profession of faith, be baptized, come to the church, and then spend faithfully 20 years, 40 years, 60 years in the church, but yet just remain basically the same person. And we would say, never! That we would seek to see what God's Word clearly desires. And that is that there would be this transformation at the time of conversion. And then ongoing growth, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. This is his expectation. Let's think about this. Listen to God's expectation. Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. This word, to be transformed, it's in the present tense. It is not an over-translation to say, be being transformed. That the transformation is an ongoing process in the life of a believer. Listen to this from Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. How long are we to grow? Until we become together like Christ. Listen to this from Colossians chapter 3. Speaking to believers, Paul says, you have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. Notice this. Your faith, great. You trust Christ. Fantastic. Now listen. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and listen to this, and are increasing, do you see? they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I just want to remind you that most of the New Testament was written to believers. People who already believe. Because the passion of the Holy Spirit is that we would not stay the same. So the New Testament was written to believers in order to see a life of transformation happen as they become more and more and more like Christ. We simply cannot be satisfied with full pews and big offerings. The Bible is clear, but history's shown us that you can have huge crowds and lots of money and everybody be happy. And very little spiritual growth actually take place. So before we get to our text, that's really the first thing that I want us to see, is that we must be committed to spiritual growth in every single member. And the second thing that I want to just impress upon our minds, that spiritual growth is a group project. It is a team sport. So there's much to learn from this passage. And I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, especially in verse 12. We're going to only get to touch very briefly on many things. But we are going to focus on two passionate pleas from this passage. And the first is this, that we are called to rescue sin's victims. And then number two, I want us to see that ignorance is not an excuse. First, let's look. Notice that it is clear that we have a clear calling to rescue sin's victims. Look at verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. And I want you to ask yourself this question. As we read that verse, what's the picture that is put forward in your mind? What exactly is he talking about? I have a friend who preached that verse, an incredible sermon, on the church not being silent about abortion in our nation. I have a very dear friend who regularly preaches this passage as he pleads with churches in order to actively get involved in the global refugee crisis. This passage could be easily applied to our calling to share the gospel with people, or to raise funds to end human trafficking, or this would be a great passage to consider when we think about the necessity of church discipline. It paints such a picture in our mind that's so vivid that it really needs very little explanation. You can feel the passion in the words, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. It's very easy for us to apply these words to the things that are just obviously urgent. But what I want to encourage you with today is that there are urgent things happening in the pew next to you, in the pew in front of you, in the pew behind you, that don't seem very urgent. Here's what I mean. Think about this. We read this week about the pastor in California that took his life. And when that news broke, there is urgency. And you can only imagine this morning what that church is going through. what that wife is going through, what life is like for his mama, what life is like for his children. But I want to remind you that there were urgent things going on long before he took his life. But hardly anybody knew. It even seems from her own words that his own wife really didn't know the gravity of what was happening in his life. When you think about this headline of the scandal in the Catholic Church. And as the news comes out, it is urgent. And we rightly say, this has to stop. But I want to remind you that it's been urgent for a long time for the people who were silently suffering. Lots of times, the things that are most urgent, they don't look very urgent. I want to just give you some examples of this. And my goal is to open our eyes up to see that in the lives of the people around us, there is very likely at any given time incredibly important things that are taking place in their lives. And we desperately need each other so that we might grow, so that we might become real disciples. Let me just give you some examples. Here's Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? It's an eye-opening verse. It's a profound verse. You tell me, what tends to be more urgent in our minds? Physical illness or depression? What gets more prayer time on Sunday morning? Which is more deadly? So, deliver those who are being taken away to death. And those who are staggering to slaughter. I'll hold them back. Here's another example. This is in Genesis 4. We'll get to it in a few weeks. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen?" In other words, why are you sad? Why are you angry? Why is your face this scowl on your face? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. You know what happens next. Cain went into the field and he murdered his brother. And I just want to remind you that bitterness is a killer. Even if it doesn't get to the point of murder. Like, think about this. This is from Jesus. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. It simply doesn't get more urgent than that. Like, listen again. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Is Jesus lying? Is Jesus exaggerating reality? Bitterness and unforgiveness is more urgent, more deadly than cancer. Because the only thing cancer can do is kill your body. But again, you tell me, which gets more fervent prayer time? And here's just reality. If you know people around you, you know people, even in the body, who are bitter, You can hear it, right? You can hear it in what they say. You can hear it in what they say about somebody else. You can hear it as they complain. And yet, where's the person that says, I love you and I'm concerned. Not just about what's coming out of your mouth, I'm concerned about what's going on in your heart. You realize that what's happening in you is incredibly urgent. But what do? We just chalk it up to, well, that's just how that person is, or that's just about, they're just in a bad circumstance. Instead of seeing, no, this is about what's going on in their heart. Maybe here's even the worst thing we can say is that, well, that's between them and God. Jesus says that unforgiving people won't be forgiven because what it shows is that the gospel of free and lavish grace has not taken root in their heart and is not bearing fruit above. They don't know it, but they're on a path of destruction. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter will hold them back. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The text is right there in front of you. You tell me what happens when husbands are honoring their wives. Answer. Their prayers don't get heard. There's a breakdown in their relationship with God. That's urgent. But it rarely gets talked about. It's rare that someone would come and say, Brother, in some ways this is none of my business. But in other ways, this is everything to do with my business. I'm just concerned about how I see you treating your wife. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, hold them back. Here's another one. This is extremely common. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on a ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. How many people do you know who obviously know the Bible, know what God says, but just don't obey it? They hear, but they don't do. Listen to the Savior, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who's built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. That's urgent. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, I'll hold them back. We could go on. How about Matthew 18? If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or maimed than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. Do you see what's at stake? So here's my question. Do we talk to each other as if it is this urgent? Can you see why discipleship and growth is an urgent matter? And it must be the passion of our lives. I'll give you one more example, and this one's scary. Romans chapter 10, brethren, Paul writes in Romans 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Hey, you tell me, who's he talking to? Who's he talking about? Let me say that. Who's he talking about? Jews. Very religious Jews. Pious Jews. Who at the end of the day trust what? Their own goodness, their own selves, their own works. I want you to notice they have a zeal for God. But look at verse 1. My heart's desire and my prayer for them is for their salvation. How many people are in church every week? Active in the church. Leaders in the church. But at the end of the day, they see themselves as being good and are not desperately dependent on the grace of God. You can just see it in so many churches. Look at what's important to people. Just see what's sacred. In so many churches, what's sacred is the building. What's sacred is the tradition. What's sacred is things staying the same. What's sacred is my own persona that I'm a good person. Instead of Christ. Here's reality. When we get it, in the heart of believers, there's only one thing that is ultimately sacred, and that is the gospel of free grace in Christ. Nothing else is sacred. Just Him. But you just see, by the way they fight, and the way they grumble, and the way they gossip, and the way they backstab, it is very obvious that the gospel of free and lavish grace has not taken root in their hearts. And is only cherished on paper. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, hold them back. Now, I want to just look at the text again, and let me just point out some very obvious things. I want you to see that this is not a call to personal self-watch. The Bible's full of that. Watch over your heart with all discipline, with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He tells us to flee sexual immorality. There's plenty of calls in the Scripture to self-watch. I just want you to see, this is not one of those verses. This verse is a call to deep relationship. Look what it says. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. And those who are staggering to slaughter. You other people. You hold them back. This text is a call to what Paul David Tripp calls intentionally intrusive. Christ-centered. Grace-driven. Redemptive community. Deep relationship. Which brings me to the final point that I'll have to make very quickly. And that is that ignorance is not an excuse. I want to just warn you as we think about these things that individualism is something that is so common and it's so normal for us that we don't even think that we're thinking in individualistic terms. Western culture has taught us to think about ourselves in terms primarily of the individual. We even talk this way in the church that what really matters is our own personal relationship with Jesus, right? And that's true. But it is far from the whole truth. We think about this in worship. It is very easy for us to go in worship and for us to close our eyes in worship and to imagine that this is just about me and Jesus. I just want to quickly remind you that the Bible doesn't teach us to think that way. I mean, whole generations of people grew up and generations have been taught, listen, whatever problems are in the house, they stay in the house. But the Bible is very clear. If we're thinking that way, then we are thinking unbiblically. Our thinking is all messed up. Listen to this. Genesis 2. We'll get here next week, hopefully. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Think about this from Proverbs 18. He who separates himself, he seeks his own desire. And he quarrels against all sound wisdom. Think about how the Bible talks about God's plan on planet Earth. Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself, not individuals, but to purify for himself a people for his own possession. I read an article recently from Dr. Moeller who talked about just notice this in even the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. This is Jesus says, this is how your heart ought to pray. But think about this. Is it not true? Do you not tend to pray this way? My Father, give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my transgressions as I forgive those who have transgressed against me. Lead me not into temptation. Here's how bad it is. We are so isolated that we tend to think that we're the only people with messed up thoughts. And we're the only people whose mind goes in crazy directions. We really tend to believe, I can't talk about this, because there's nobody else here that deals with this the way I deal with it. It's a lie. Let's just think today, just on the things that we touched. Raise your hand if you have recently struggled with, just the things we just, the sampling, depression, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, marital strife, not obeying what you know you should obey, or secret sin that you know really needs to go. Anybody struggle with that? Like, look around. It is a lie that you are the only one struggling. I mean, one of the clues that we ought to know that other people are struggling is because we are struggling. Listen to this. This is, no temptation has taken over you, but such as what? As is common to man. You aren't special. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we don't know this. I didn't know they were going down this path. I didn't know they were in danger. Listen. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? Does he not know who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? We simply can't say that we don't know. And here's another implication of this verse, I think. I have no excuse for not living in community in such a way that people do know. I wish I had more time, but let me just give you a list of some very obvious things. First, it does not take a PhD or a certificate of ordination to be of real spiritual help to other people. Remember Galatians 6, it says someone's caught in a trespass. Remember the huge qualification he said of who ought to go help them? He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. It doesn't take a PhD. It just takes knowing the gospel. It just takes loving the gospel. It just takes knowing I am a sinner. I have disobeyed God. I have dishonored God. I have disregarded God. And I deserve to be rejected by God. But in lavish kindness, He became a man. He died in my place. And that he has counted that death as punishment for my sin. And he has given me, credited to me, every good thing that Jesus has done. He's called me a beloved child. That gospel takes root. And we will care about people. And that's really what it takes, isn't it? We will care about people who are drifting from grace. And if we believe that gospel, we won't care that people know that we're drifting from grace. Do you see? Whenever we put up this facade that I've got everything going great, me pretending that I don't have problems, that does not put the grace of God on display. What it puts on display is the fake news of my own goodness. And the gospel says, I'm not good. Everything good that I have has been given to me from what someone else earned. I have nothing to prove. We get that grace, we'll love people, and we will open up and allow people to love us the way Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12 says they need to. Here's something else obvious. This takes time. It takes just physical time as you're busy. And you get the call that somebody needs to talk right then. That just simply takes time. But it also takes time to build up a relationship. It's taken lots of liver mush sandwiches, hadn't it, Elliot? To get to the point, I trust Elliot and tell him anything. It takes time to do that. It takes... We're talking about a simple act of talking about our sin or our fear or our doubt or our temptation. But that act of talking about it is incredibly powerful. I think that we need a biblical theology of the power of talking. But it makes pretty good sense. Because think about this. The enemy that we're dealing with is called the Prince of Darkness. He rules over the domain of darkness. And when I talk, sometimes me just talking, in the act of talking, like knowing what I know about the gospel, just me talking oftentimes is incredibly powerful to set me free from lots of sin. Because what's happened is that temptation, that fear, that doubt has been taken out of the domain of darkness and been brought to the light. It's incredibly powerful just to talk. But I want to challenge you that it starts, though, with talking. I want to challenge you this week, in at least one conversation, to be transparent. And to let somebody in, somebody that you trust, somebody that loves the gospel, but for you to open up and let them in to something that's really going on. It has to start with us being transparent, or it'll never happen. Be transparent, and by God's grace, I've seen it over and over and over in my life, the power of where that conversation can go and how much good that conversation can do. It takes the gospel. If the gospel of my sin and God's free grace in Jesus is true, then I can be transparent with you because I have nothing to prove to you. Paul says, I'm only going to boast in this. My only boast is in the cross. My only boast is that I'm so wicked that God Himself, if I was going to be rescued, it was going to cost the life of God Himself. That's my resume. Anybody impressed? We don't have to impress. We just get to enjoy lavish grace. One more thing and I'm done. This is not a one size fits all. I hope this happens over lots of liver mush sandwiches or bacon or whatever you eat, or ice cream or coffee or tea. I hope there's 100 of these kind of conversations taking place on a weekly basis in the body. I hope it's taking places between two Christian friends. I hope it's taking places with small groups of people getting together, like I meet with on Friday mornings, just to try, by God's grace, to live this out in real life. But this is not a one size fits all. But I will encourage you, this is exactly what we're trying to do in Growth Group. We have a long way to go. And we're hoping in short order to make Growth Group, now meeting Wednesday at 6:30. We hope it's coming to a community that's closer to you at a time that is convenient to you. But it's these kind of conversations of people coming together by God's grace, committed to helping each other grow in that grace. That's how the community that we need is going to be built. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. And those who are staggering to slaughter, they may not look like it. That pastor didn't look like it. Priests fooled people for a long time. Children who were abused, they hid it for a long time. But we must hold them back. If you say, "See, we did not know this," is he not considerate who weighs the hearts? See, you know now. Does he not know it who keeps your soul? And would he not render to man according to his work? By God's grace, let's obey him. Let's work by his grace to build real community. And let's help. Let's strive with each other to grow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you command us, but it's very clear. Without you, we can do nothing. And so I pray, Father, week by week, Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, sermon after sermon, liver mush sandwich after liver mush sandwich, transparent conversation after transparent conversation. I pray, Father, that you would build a church of people that are growing and actively committed to helping other people grow. Until you make us like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.